We are going to be in Psalm 51 tonight. Psalm 51. All right. Now, the whole psalm is really good, and we're going to concentrate on parts of it tonight, most of it. We want to remember that it is said in the Old Testament, and you want to remember being said in the Old Testament, you might read something, you will read something here that wouldn't be true of our relationship with the Lord in the New Testament. Look at verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. He would never do that to you in the New Testament. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You are sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. So it's important when you read this psalm to understand we can glean some very important truths out of this passage of Scripture. But we can't make a doctrinal application of everything that's in here, particularly verse 11, without then coming up with conflicts with what we see in the New Testament. So I realize we're in the Old Testament. Do you have a superscript on this particular psalm in your Bible? That is, some little smaller letters above verse 1 that tell you when this psalm was written. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So now we know what this psalm is dealing with. It's dealing with the episode when Nathan came to confront David about committing adultery with Bathsheba, and worse than that, or as bad as that, then having Uriah killed so he could try to disguise his sin. So sometime after that, he writes this psalm. It is a psalm of repentance. And the reason I believe that it's very important for us to be able to see this psalm, I guess we can call it the Great Change. The reason it's important to see this psalm is that I'm aware in Christian lives that there are people, I would say even people here tonight. This, in other words, this isn't going to just be a theological study so that we can talk about what it ought to be like for everybody else that's not here tonight. We ought to be looking in here to see what we can find. This is not a psalm that David wrote about the theological necessity for repentance in somebody else's life who sinned. David sinned. He committed the sin that he's writing about here, and so this is very practical. It's very personal. And I'm aware that what we have in Christianity today is we have a lot of unrepentant sinners who want to maintain good fellowship with saints and with Jesus Christ, apart from having a true repentance. In other words, what they've done is they've come to a place where they may say to you, you know, man, I really messed up here. And I want to be able to enjoy all the privileges of my relationship with Jesus Christ without changing what caused me to mess up. And if I mess up again, I will seek the same mercy that I'm trying to get now. Do you understand? And so you don't see, what you see is the situation. It's like the drunk that's married to the wife. And he comes in after having a bad night out, and maybe even it's the next morning, and he says, you know, I'm so sorry, honey, I don't mean to do this to you. I know you'd really find this disgusting. I'll try to do better. And she goes, you know, sweetheart, I love you, and after all, you know, we need the money from your job, so just let me feed you some breakfast and dust you off, and I know you're sorry, and I know you love me, and send you back out to work. Be sure to bring the paycheck home. And, you know, 2 weeks later, does the same thing. And she's like, sweetheart, this is terrible, you know. And he goes, I know, I just feel so bad about it, and I just can't stand it when I do this, and you know, I just need mercy. And she's kind of like, yeah, you know, I understand. It's really hard, isn't it? And she takes him back, and it just goes through this perpetual cycle of sinning and seeking mercy but never changing. And we have a lot of that in Christianity today. I would say that you know, there's a good possibility. These are matters of the heart, so I'm not gunning for anybody that's in here specifically tonight and thinking, boy, I'm going to preach this message. I hope old so-and-so gets it, because it'd be about time if he or she does. Not gunning there, but I'm quite certain that we have this kind of thing even going on amongst us, maybe with your children, maybe with somebody that's here tonight. And certainly if this is true of you tonight, you want to learn from this psalm and you want to make the great change that David made. We're going to read the psalm, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to discuss it tonight with the intention of learning what a man who sinned went through, so that as you go through your life and consider the sin in your life, you can go through these things, follow what he did, and get God to begin to fix that in your life. Far too many people that I'm acquainted with in the ministry, and I'm not talking about present company, have been hanging on. One more thing to say about this, and then we'll go. There are people right now for whom I pray who are trying to make their way back after doing some bad things. And the reservation that I have in my heart about whether they really will make it or not is that I haven't seen this great change. You know, I've seen some of the evidence, but boy, when it comes here, it's done. And that's what we really want to talk about this tonight. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now, God has already spoken. Everything he wants you to know, he has said in this book. And when you choose to continue on with a life of sin, though you're going through this process like the old drunk did, you're not justifying God. And he's not clear when he judges because you continue to disobey his words. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. It's kind of like buying God off, but not changing. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Those last two verses are a national thing dealing with Israel. And when the walls of Jerusalem are built and Jesus Christ has returned, their sacrifices of righteousness will be pleasing to God. But anything that a Jew might do in the way of a sacrifice today in order to buy off God without repenting and receiving Jesus Christ would not work. See? And so that's how the psalm ends. We will deal with elements of the first 17 verses, but before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. There's much more in this psalm than we know today. But we will speak about those things in the psalm that we know. Father, I thank you for David's testimony here. And I thank you, Father, for what you've done in the lives of many of us here when you've brought us the way of repentance and how you've made changes in our lives. And each of us, as we read this passage, see some things that you had to do in our lives to bring us to that place. And we're very thankful tonight. We're thankful for your mercy. We're thankful for your loving kindness. I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that you will use what we have learned, like David did, by the experience of going through this, and that you will use what we have learned from the Scripture, what we can see in it tonight, what your Holy Spirit will do to teach us. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father. It is absolutely a mess when we as men try to take this Scripture and as men convey what we know about it to others so that they can be taught. Folks didn't come here tonight, Father, to see that kind of mess and that kind of demonstration. I confess to you, Father, that my understanding of these matters is limited to what I see and what I've known so far. I'm sure there are many, many more things about this that you'll teach me in this time that we have before seeing you in glory. But I pray truly tonight that what you've shown us, you will be able to feed your people in such a way that we can benefit by what we're seeing here tonight. Help us as parents, Father, when we have children who have not come the way of repentance to understand that the work isn't complete and we shouldn't roll out the carpet yet. Help us to understand, Father, that perhaps what we've done is have received your mercy, but there's been no change, and that we need to repent. However you choose to deal with us, Father, we pray that you will help us, feed us well, and glorify your name while you do this. Magnify your word and accomplish things that only you can do. For tonight, Father, we all admit these things are for your glory. We ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, David made a great change. This mess up, this sin that he committed with Bathsheba, this is the only time that happened in his life. That thing that he did where he set Uriah up, who was Bathsheba's husband, the thing that he did to set Uriah up in the way of a battle so that he would die, and that way it would look like, you know, this child might be Uriah's and there would be no way for Uriah to know that he hadn't conceived it, might cover in disguise Bathsheba's sin and David's sin. You know, here he doesn't accuse her. He certainly doesn't commit that again. As a matter of fact, he becomes so overly protective that even when his sons are messing up, he's trying to intervene to keep them from bearing the consequence of his sin. Nevertheless, we learn a great deal here. And listen, it doesn't do us any good to keep going back to God from time to time with the same sin and saying, Lord, please forgive me. And then to our families or whomever else may have been involved in this, please forgive me. And then go right back and repeat the same thing again. What we want and what God is showing us and what we need is a change. And the change that we need takes place because of the mercy of God so that we don't have to deal with that situation anymore. That sin is done. As I mentioned to you, I was having a conversation at lunch one day with Tim Havman, and he was talking about his life of sin before he got saved and then a change that took place in his life. And he said, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. I still fight it, but I'm done. In other words, I don't give in to that anymore. I recognize some of these things are in me, but they're not going to have the victory that they had before because I'm changed. That's what we want. That's what we need. And it comes by the way of a true repentance that takes place as you see and hear. Now this change takes place with these things. First of all, confession. Let's read again verses 1 through 5. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Watch it. Here it is. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So David acknowledges his sin before God. I acknowledge my transgressions. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Now when David acknowledges his sin before God, when David admits to God, I didn't just mess up. I didn't just have a faux pas. I didn't just, slip. I sinned. When David confesses that before the Lord, he uses three words to describe what he did. You see that in verse 1 where he calls that my transgressions? And then in verse 2 where he calls it mine iniquity, and in verse 2 where he calls it my sin. And then he repeats those words in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, I sinned against thee, and thee only have I sinned. Verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. See that? He uses those three words, transgression, sin, and iniquity. And you know what? He's not just trying to find a lot of words. He's not trying to find a lot of synonyms for the same thing. He's using three different words to describe what he did because those three different words show you what he understands about what he did. In other words, it is a true understanding of just how bad what he did really is. And I've noticed with a lot of times with people, they commit the sin and they know it was wrong, but they don't realize that it was really all that bad. The Bible says in Proverbs, the adulteress eateth and wipeth her mouth and said, I've done no wrong. Like it's just a little deal, not that big a deal. And David said it's a big deal, and he calls it by these three things. And the first word he uses is transgression. Transgression. What is transgression? Well, you know, we have words like ingress and egress, and that has to do with you having a way in and a way out of perhaps a piece of property that you own that you don't have access to without going across somebody else's land. Ingress and egress. Has to do with the way that you go. You know what transgression is? Transgression is going across something that God wrote. He says here that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. If you want to know what transgression is, read this book, and anything you're doing in your life that goes contrary to this is transgression. Because you're crossing something. I'll tell you what, in its clearest sense, it's rebellion. It's rebellion against God's lawful authority. That's what transgression is. It is rebellion. You say, well, I'm not a rebel. You are when you transgress. Because God said, do it this way. And God said, don't do it this way. And when you choose to do it another way, besides the way God said, you have gone against an authority in your life. The only authority in the case of sin that matters in your life, and you have rebelled against Him. So what you need to do is you need to look at yourself in the mirror and you need to say, you are in rebellion. You say, well, I don't like to call myself that. That's what David did. And that's what's important for us to understand. It's not just a thing I did. I'm a rebel. I go against the authority of God, clearly stated in the words of God and in my life. Then he calls it iniquity. 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 It even says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity in verse 5. He's not blaming his mother for what he did. Iniquity means, you know what it is? I'm twisted. I'm bent. See, in other words, equity is these things are equal. In other words, God said, do this. Like, love thy neighbor as thyself. And when you love your neighbor as yourself, you are equal to, you're in equity with what God said. When you don't love your neighbor as yourself, then you are in iniquity. You're no longer equal to the standard that God recorded for you. That's why Jesus Christ was able to say to the Pharisees, which of you convinceth me of sin? Because everything he did matched everything God said. He was equal with God, the Bible says. When we aren't equal with God, we are in iniquity. That means we are off. We are warped from the straight line of right. We are bent, a straight edge. Like this is a straight edge, and you use that for drawing a straight line. If it has a bend in it or a crease in it, it's no longer true. It's no longer straight. And when it's not true, Look at verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God's looking for truth. He's looking for equity on the inside. And when you sin like David did, you're not true on the inside. In other words, listen, sin is not just wrongdoing, sin is wrong being. You're wrong. And it's not what you did that was wrong, although it was, it's what you are that's wrong. In other words, iniquity has more to do than just what you did or what you got caught doing. Iniquity has to do with what you want. It has to do with your attitude. It has to do with your will. It has to do with your intention. It's who you are. When years ago, in another country, a burglar broke into a man's house and saw the man lying on his bed. And he stabbed the man and then stole his possessions. Well, later, like the next day, somebody found the man there, called the police. The investigators came and they saw, here's a man who's been bloodied. He's got, there's the knife, there's the blood, there's fingerprints, there's the stab, the wound. All this matches up. Possessions are stolen. And then a short time later, they caught a man selling some of the possessions. And when they indicted him, they accused him of murder and of burglary. Well, in the autopsy, it was determined by forensics that the man had died in his sleep before he was stabbed. And of course, the burglar didn't know that. He saw him there and he stabbed him, but didn't realize he was stabbing a dead man. So when he was accused and finally convicted, he was only convicted of burglary, because you can't murder a dead man. And that's the way it is in human law, and that's the way a lot of us like to see it when we do something wrong. In God's law, he's a murderer. And you know why he's a murderer, even though he stabbed a dead man? Because it was his intention to kill him. And that's why the Lord said, if a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He didn't have to commit the act. It's what he would have done if he could have done it. That was his intention. And that's his iniquity. And David said, I have committed a transgression. I have committed iniquity because I am a sinner. And then he calls it sin. Again, there in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And he talks about his sin again in verse 3. And he talks about his sin again in verse 4. Sin. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is that. It's short of the glory of God. In other words, when you talk about sin, usually the people that are affected when we sin are people that we know. They're people around us. You know, our family gets hurt, or our church gets hurt, or our loved ones get hurt, or somebody else gets hurt as a result of what we've done. We've stolen something. We've said something that we shouldn't have said. We've dishonored somebody, whatever. And so we get the idea in complicated. You know, David could have said, this is a sin against Bathsheba, and this was a sin against Uriah. But when he calls it sin, he's taking Bathsheba and Uriah out of the equation, and he's saying, this thing is between you and me, God. Verse 4, against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Basically, when you say I'm talking about sin, I'm not concerned right now at this moment when I'm trying to get my life right with God how you feel about this. I'm only concerned about how God feels about this. In other words, a Judas Iscariot will go to the priest and he said, I've condemned an innocent man. Well, his only concern is his relationship with the priest. He throws the money down. I can't accept this money for what I've done. But he doesn't take God into the equation at all. When Saul confesses to Samuel that he sinned after he got caught not killing Agag and those animals that he, of the Amalekites that he was supposed to kill, You know, his only concern was what the people would think about this confrontation with Samuel. So he says, worship with me. There was no concern for how God was affected by the sin. And you know what? When you grow up in church or you're around church and you see that other people are disgusted with something that you've done, or it comes out that you've done something, your biggest concern is how everybody else feels about it. And so you put yourself in a situation where you kind of get plugged back into everything good. You may not have solved any of this with God. But when you call it sin, you know what you do? You quit worrying about the humiliation and the shame and the disgrace in your life, and you concern yourself only with God. When the prodigal son came to himself in the pig pen and finally decided he needed to go home to see his father, he says to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee." And you are not getting your sin fixed with God if you're only getting it fixed with men. We have children right now of members of our church for whom we pray that are out there in the world. And one of my prayers, one of our prayers when we're praying together about these matters is, God, may they reconcile with you before they ever attempt to reconcile with their parents. Because if they come to reconcile with you, you and I love them so much, we will try to find a way for them to reconcile with us. But if they're not reconciled with God, they're not fixed. They're not repented. As a matter of fact, if they can reconcile with us without reconciling with God, they'll never get it right with God. And that's the problem. And that's what David did not want. Keep your finger here and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I realize that what we're going to read here is addressed to a church, but boy, does that ever make us, it makes perfect sense here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 9. 9 and 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner," see? "That you might receive damage by us in nothing, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." He's talking to a congregation that's already saved, not talking about them getting saved from hell. He's talking about them being saved from the consequence of this stuff that they were involved in, with that young man who was committing fornication with his father's wife. "Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." You're not fixed with anybody if you just fixed it with us. You got to fix it with God. And that's what David called it. He called it sin, because it's something that deals with God. So transgression, that's the rebellion. You have stepped out from underneath the authority of God. Iniquity, because it discusses your condition. You are twisted. You're bent. You're wrong being. And it's sin because it is absolutely between you and God, and that's where it needs to be fixed. Now hold your finger here in Psalm 51 and look at 1 Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel, and now that you've seen this, you'll see what was wrong here with Saul. You'll see what was wrong when you read again about Pharaoh, and he said, "I've sinned," you know. You'll see what the deal is. He was only concerned about how it was affecting, Pharaoh was only concerned about how it was affecting him, Moses, and Aaron, and those plagues going on in Egypt. He was not worried in the least about getting right with God. And neither was Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know, in our psalm that we read here, David said, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." Watch this in verse 22. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Samuel?" Is that what he said? No, he said, as in the voice of whom? The voice of God. See, the problem is God. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Why is rebellion, transgression, why is that as the sin of witchcraft? Because you have transgressed the authority of God. When you step out as a rebel from underneath the authority of God, under whose authority do you put yourself? The authority of the devil. So it's as witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. There are terrible consequences. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. You know what he was only upset about? How this looked before the people, and how this was going to look when he loses the kingdom for what he had done. He was not concerned about getting it straight with God. So you can see all kinds of tears, you can see all kinds of confession, you can see all kinds of sorrowful repentance. And if this thing is not going between the person and God, or you and God, it is not getting down to the root of the problem. Okay? Confession. Look at the next thing, is cleansing. David requests four things here. He says to him in verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Then he says, cleanse me from my sin. And then in verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop. So he uses some words there. Blot out, not me, but the transgression. Wash me, cleanse me, and purge me. Those all have significance in this psalm. They all mean something. Blot out. You know the strange thing about what David did. Let's just talk about it. What did he do? What are the commandments that he violated? Thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not kill. Those are the two. Now in the Old Testament, if a person committed certain kinds of sins, let's say he coveted something or he took something from a neighbor, was there a remedy for that sin? Yeah, I mean, depending on whether he was caught with it in his possession or whether he'd sold it, you know, depending on the circumstances of the theft, he would have to repay more than he took from the person. But there was a remedy, and there are other kinds of sins that are committed where you can go down to the priest and you can confess this sin and put your hands on a goat or a lamb, and then they offer a sacrifice and there's a cleansing a way of that thing. How about murder? Was there any remedy in the law for murder? Was there any remedy in the law for adultery? No, kill them both. No, David, what he did set him up to die. What David did should have resulted in his name being blotted out. When Israel sinned, Moses is praying to God. He said, don't blot them out, but if you will, blot me out. And the Lord said, I'll blot out who I'm going to blot out. You know, you'll say to people, so how you doing? He said, but better than I deserve. And what they're trying to tell you is, I deserve hell. And I'm not going there, I'm going to heaven, so I'm doing a lot better than I deserve, no matter how else I'm doing in anything else. So David really, you know, was facing being blotted out, and what did he do? His first request to the mercy of God was, blot out my transgressions. Remove the record. Get rid of it. Wipe the record clean. You know, when we'll preach salvation messages frequently, or touch on salvation messages, you've seen, you know, we'll say, this is your life before God. You see all the black marks on there, your sins. And we'll go over here to the fly leaf and we'll say, right there, you see that white sheet right there? That's the record of Jesus Christ. You get saved. He became sin for us who knew no sin. That's his record. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there's your record right there. You know what that is? That's a record that is clean. Whiter than snow. And he said, blot it out. You know what that is? It's a record where the transgressions have been blotted out. And that's what David prayed for. And do you know something? God doesn't forget, but he chooses not to remember. Are you thankful tonight that God has chosen not to remember some of the things you've done? Boy, am I ever thankful in my life. And David said, blot that out. That has to do with the transgression. God, I don't want to keep doing this in my life. What I'd like to do is settle this, come before you, blot out that transgression, and then we're going to walk away from this, and this is one road. We're not going back down again. We're done. We're done. Blot out. Then he says, wash me. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Why? Sin has a defiling effect. Sin has a defiling effect. When you sin, you need to be, how do you say it? Washed. You need to be washed. And the Lord has, you know, provision for that. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, the Bible says. It takes away that defiling influence. Let me give you an example. You have a television set at home. You've had trouble with some of the things that you've looked at in the past. You decide, you know, I can't be really looking at that stuff, and so you don't. But there's a defiling effect still in you. So you kind of get like you feel like you cleaned up, and then you go home, turn the thing on, and boom, something shows up on the, and you're like, whoa. It's amazing how much that little episode that you saw brings back such a defiling influence in your life. And Paul tells us, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It really deals with the next word. He also says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what God's trying to do, is clean you up. And then he says, cleanse me from my sin. You say, well, that sounds an awful lot like washing me. Washing you makes you clean. And then he says here, cleanse me from my sin. You know what it reminds you of? It reminds you of the leper. In the Old Testament, when the leper is leprous with sin, he says, you know, unclean, unclean, until the leprosy is gone, right? And then he has to go to the priest. And the priest has to pronounce him clean after some ceremonial things that they do. And pronounce him clean. And then he can go around and he is clean. And so this cleansing is what allows you to restore your fellowship with God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That verse has to do with fellowship with God. Look at verses 11 and 12 in your psalm here. Psalm 51, verses 11 and 12. Cast me not away from thy presence. Don't you remember when you sin, how it broke your fellowship with God? Don't you remember you came to somebody and said, it feels to me like God's a million miles away. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He won't, but there is a difference between being filled with the Spirit of God and grieving the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit of God and quenching the Spirit of God. And it's like that. And cleansing, washing takes away the defiling influence on your spirit and your flesh, and cleansing restores your fellowship with God. Look at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. When you get defiled by sin, there's no joy in your salvation. And there's no liberty in your spirit. Cleansing accomplishes that. And then he says here in Psalm 51 verse 7, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop is used, you know, to put the blood on the doorposts. For instance, when the Passover came, they used that hyssop. They dipped it in the blood and put it up there. You know what? Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. You know what it has to do with? Look at Hebrews 9, verse 27. Blotting out gets rid of the record. Washing gets rid of the defilement. Cleansing restores your fellowship. And purging, watch what it does. Hebrews chapter 9, what did I say? Verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14. Verse 13 for the context. If the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling in the unclean sanctify unto the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Do you realize that tonight, I've had to go through this. This is what we're doing here in Salford. I had to go through this. And you know why that I can stand here tonight and preach? Because there's a purging effect by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that removes from us the dead works and allows us to listen, serve the living God. Blotting out wipes out the record. Washing takes away the defilement. Cleansing restores the fellowship. And purging allows you to serve again. Why would God want to use us? I mean, seriously, we're not going to sit down here and compare notebooks on sins that have already been blotted out, but there are a lot of us that have been given the opportunity by God to do things in this church we should have no business doing at all but for the purging of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that allowed us to serve a living God. And you don't get there without going through this process. Now, what happens? So there's a confession of the transgression, the iniquity of the sin. There's a cleansing that involves a blotting out, a washing, a cleansing, and a purging. And all that's necessary. You can't skip any of that. You can't just come in with your hat in your hand and say, oh, I'm sorry, and everybody's like, okay, no problem. If you don't go through these things, there are ongoing problems in your relationship with the Lord that have not yet been fixed. And they need to be fixed. Now watch what happens. When you have confessed these things before the Lord, acknowledged them and turned from them, and gone through this cleansing with the Lord, look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. Wow. Oh God, renew a right spirit within me. You know what the Lord does? He changes you. We're talking about the great change. He changes your heart and He changes your spirit. I realize that verse 5 is still right. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and as long as we're in this flesh, we still have to contend with it. But I guarantee you, there are a lot of things that were done in this flesh before Psalm 51 that aren't being done in this flesh today. Just because those things are in there doesn't mean we have to give in to any of it. Amen? When you're clean, God does something to your heart that changes it. And God does something to your spirit that makes it right. It makes it true. It lines it up with God so that it's not bent by the iniquity. It's straightened out. He says in Proverbs that a young man should walk and not look to the left hand or the right hand. He should not be froward. What do we say? Straighten up. Get right. When you have gone through this confession and cleansing, your heart changes and your spirit changes. You say, well, I'm still down in the same depth. I'm fighting this sin in my life just as much as I ever did. The heart's not changing. And all it means is somewhere in these two things that we've just talked about, in these subpoints of these two things, you're leaving out some very important stuff. Now, the nice thing about a heart that gets clean, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We know from Ephesians, this is kind of thing that you go through every day. By the renewing of your mind, the Bible talks about. So every day you go and don't you take showers and brush your teeth from time to time? Yeah, same kind of deal. You keep that thing, Lord, we got through the day, man, that old heart wasn't, the imagination of the heart, we're not leaning toward those evil, nasty things. Lord, I'm confessing to you that though I haven't done these things, that's what I intended to do and deal with those things in my heart. God does. Changes you. Not only that, notice what happens in verse 12. Well, verse 11, we've already talked about it. He restores your fellowship. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So your fellowship gets sweet. You know, some people mistake good fellowship down at the church as fellowship for God. Boy, those are drastically different things. Fellowship with God, that's the, man, I'm telling you, that's the sweetest thing you will ever enjoy personally on this side of glory. You can't get there without what we're talking about tonight. Verse 12, watch this. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Joy and liberty return to your life, if you ever had them. And the joy is in salvation, not in sin. You know why you chase the things that you chase in your life? Because you want to do those things. You like those things. If I'm talking to somebody who's already kind of gone through this, you know why the people you know do, or the children, or the adults, or whomever it is in your life where you see these things, you know why they do that? Because that's what they want to do. They find pleasure in sin. Or you find pleasure in sin. I'm going to tell you something. I have experienced, as many of you have, the pleasures of sin for a season. And I've experienced the joy of my salvation. And I'm going to guarantee you, buddy, there is no comparison. The joy of my salvation is something that is far greater than this temporary, fickle, guilt-ridden pleasure that you find in the world. Absolutely. Man, once you've tasted some joy in your salvation, you've tasted, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, you start to enjoy that type of relationship with the Lord, you do everything in your power to defend yourself against sins that would encroach upon that joy. Look at this, not only that, but in 13 you have a testimony. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. As I told you this morning, the best way in the world is to get saved as a kid and live for Jesus for the rest of your life and never take the detour into the world. But some of us that have taken the detour into the world and have survived that thing have a desperation to teach transgressors God's ways. Because we know what it's like to be pulled out of the ditch, and we want to see other people come the same way. And it is good to know that we can redeem the time. You never look back and say, well, I'm kind of glad I went through that because now it gives me a little bit better understanding of what you're going through. You really don't want to have to say that, but you do understand. And you have a testimony, and you have a great desire that other people not go that way. You know what really, really takes my heart out of my chest, puts it on the floor and stomps it with a heel, is to watch a young man, young women too, of course, but I'm a man, okay? Is to watch a young man doing well in church make the choice for the things of the world rather than the things of God. And I know what he's going to go through. And we've done everything we can by standing behind this pulpit and preaching, by standing behind our respective pulpits and teaching, by counsel and by prayer to stop it and make it go away. And when it doesn't, everything we've attempted and you've attempted as parents of children to do this takes your heart and throws it on the ground and it just stomps it with the bitterest pain. It's the hardest part of the ministry. And when you see it, you stand there and you say, well, this isn't that bad, I'm just. Yeah, but you've taken that first step. The Lord tells us, particularly about young men making this kind of step, the Lord tells us very clearly, He says it this way, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. And the first time you turn toward it and say, I think I want to go, I can write the book. I know what's getting ready to happen. And it absolutely kills me. How much better it is to find joy and salvation and liberty in the Spirit of God and say, you know what? I don't need that. They tell me there's joy here. I'm going to mine in this pit and see if I can't find that joy and live in that liberty. I am not going to be holding with the cords of my sins and follow that. When this confession takes place and the cleansing takes place and the heart is beginning to change and the spirit is right and the joy is there and the testimony is there, look at verses 14 and 15. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. He was guilty. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. You know what comes forth from a life that's been cleansed up like this? Praise. Praise. I remember seeing some guys whose lives really took a bad turn. God saved them from that, and we'd go to a place like when I was in school and they'd have a blowout and you'd see guys just going crazy and shouting. I was thinking, man, they're putting on a show. And some I think were. But some of those guys were truly happy because they knew where they had been and they knew where they were going to end up. And boy, when God got a hold of them and they started singing these songs that we sing in the hymn book, every word penned by the hymn writer absolutely spoke to the true condition of their soul and what God had done. They couldn't do anything but shout and scream and throw hymn books. Because they were happy. They were praising God, and they still do to this day. I'll tell you something, a lot of times you can tell whether somebody's heart is still in trouble, whether the repentance was shallow and superficial just so it'd make everybody happy. They can't sing these songs, not from here. No, they get dull. Oh, they move the lips and mouth the words, but it's dull. It's not sincere, heartfelt, deep, sincere, glorious praise of a Savior who rescued you from that. And then one more thing. There's a great change here, man. Great change. This isn't temporary. Oh, I'm praising God today because I feel good. I got a raise at work. Has nothing to do with that. It's have everything to do with your relationship with God and then this. And this is, all of these are important, but look at this thing in verse 17. Verse 16, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it, that lies not in burnt offering. People, the conduct in church is a lot of this, is just this very thing. It's sacrificial. It's like Saul. Let me sacrifice with you, Samuel, so all these people could think I'm still okay with God. You come in here and still trying to be like I'm okay with God. Put a little money in the plate, buy God off, and I keep on doing what I'm doing. But look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And that's what's missing right there. That true brokenness. That brokenness of heart and that brokenness of spirit that says, I'm done. I gave you the illustration probably recently. I'll give it to you again because if I say, you remember the illustration I gave you? Two or three of you say yes and the rest would be like, yeah, but you don't. How many times did your older relatives tell you, remember the time of, and they go through, you see, I've heard that, Granddad. And they've told you that story 25 times. Granddad's been dead 10 years and you can't remember the story. Only bits and pieces of it. But I was in Germany preaching. Remember the German who said the difference between Americans and Germans is this. With Germans, with Americans, you apply pressure and they bend. Apply a little more pressure and they bend some more. But release the pressure and they go right back to what they were. That's how a lot of Christians live their lives today. When you get caught, when the trouble's out there, when you see that it's starting to go poorly for you and your family's not happy with you, the church isn't happy with you, and you're not even happy with yourself, there's a little pressure there. I'm going to get right. I'm going to start coming to church faithfully and I'm going to, make a good show of reading my Bible or whatever until the next opportunity comes and then right back again you go. God's looking for brokenness. That old German said, I don't know if he was right or not, sure made a good story. He said, with Germans, you apply pressure, nothing happens. A little more pressure, nothing happens. But apply some more pressure, pat, and we break. And when you're broken, we can relieve the pressure, and you're still broken. You see, the change is so complete that when God has dealt with you about that sin in your life, and that repentance has happened, and He snaps you, where that spirit is contrite, and that heart is contrite and that spirit is broken, He doesn't have to apply any more pressure. You're done. It's over. There's no more risk of that. Not that. Interfering in your relationship with God. And I say, by the grace of God, obviously you have to maintain these things. But you understand, you're not going through the same war. It's done. David, I'm done. And this guy walked so carefully and circumspectly the rest of his life. You know, there were some other things we look at and say, well, David sure messed up here. Yeah, but if you were in the same circumstances, you and I would have messed up worse than he did. He wasn't in this situation again. I'm going to tell you, your life is never going to reach this place that repentance can bring you. There will never be that change until you do these things. I'm a rebel. I'm out of line. There's no truth in here. My sin is against you. I need it blotted out. I need it washed. I need it cleansed. I need it purged. I need a new heart. I need a right spirit. And God will go to work on that. Now, if you're here tonight, perhaps this message has been a comfort to you because God's done this in your life and you're like, glory to God, that's how He got it done. Perhaps it's a comfort to you in that regard. Perhaps tonight this is instructive and you've got somebody very important to you in your life that dealing with this very thing right here, and now he or she knows, you know, this is what it takes right here. Or perhaps you're here tonight and God said, zoop, the sword just went right to your heart and said, I'm talking to you and about this sin, and we need to do business and fix this. You know what I would do if I were you? And I'm not you. But what I did when I heard this kind of thing is I got before God and we did business. We're going to have an invitation. You're going to have an opportunity to do that with God tonight. You come, you know, you say, well, I'd never make my way to an altar to talk to God about anything after a message like that. I wouldn't want people to know, hey, we all got the same stinking heart. Nobody's going to, people so torn up about what you've heard tonight. Nobody's going to be down here looking at who came. They're trying to figure out what to do in their own heart with what God just showed us. Don't worry about that. You go wherever you and God can get the best reply to His words tonight. Because there needs to be a change. Or it will never change. Father, I thank You tonight for the opportunity to preach the words of God. How thankful we are for what You've shown us. I'm so amazed. We prayed before we started, Father, that You would level us. And speak right to our hearts and apply these things in the most helpful and beneficial way possible. Now tonight, Father, I pray by the work of Your Holy Spirit in our lives, we can make that application so the words will be just as beneficial as You intended. For we ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.